This morning, I would like to have you take your Bibles out and turn this morning to the Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles, to the last book of that chapter, or that book, chapter 29. 1 Chronicles, chapter 29 this morning. How many times around this time of year have you heard or have you read or have you given the exhortation to be thankful? Well, that's nice and that's important, and of course that's even biblical. But as we hear it in the world at large, we are rarely told what we are to be thankful for. And even less often are we told to whom we are to be thankful, or how to be thankful. Thankfulness is often just sort of floated out there as an idea for this time of year. It's often treated as sort of this orphan sentiment and just filled with sentimentality. But with Thanksgiving coming up this week, I wanted to take this morning and take a little time this morning to give you some scriptural direction on the art of being thankful. Instead of something in depth, really, I wanted to give us something more akin to skipping a stone across a pond and briefly touching on and reminding us of things that hopefully you already know, but bringing them back to your remembrance as we enter into a week that, like I mentioned earlier, it should not be something special, really, for Christians, because our lives are to be lives of thanksgiving. But we're going to use as our place to begin this morning, and a place to stay, of course, the 29th chapter of 1 Chronicles, and we'll read verses 10 through the beginning of verse 22. Verse 22 kind of breaks in an odd place. So we'll read through the first half of verse 22. So 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and this is God's word. Let us give heed as it is written, as it is read this morning. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the assembly, "Bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. And they offered sacrifices to the Lord, and on the next day offered burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings, and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And they ate and drank before the Lord on that day with great gladness. Let's pray. Our Father, You who have done all things well, we come before you, and we pray that you would be with us in this time. We pray that you would instruct the hearts of your people and encourage the hearts of your people as we spend some time in this passage this morning, O Lord. We pray that you would teach us, and we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, in this passage this morning, we have the final address, as far as the chronicler is concerned, the final address of King David. And as we come to the verses that we read this morning, David has assembled two things. The first is that he has assembled many of the materials for the building of the temple. Remember, David himself had wanted to build a house for the Lord, but God had told him back in 1 Chronicles 22 that you shall not build a house for my name because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth. So that task of actually building the house was being left to David's son, Solomon. But David, still, though he could not build God's house, he knew that he could prepare for the building of God's house. And so in preparation for that building of the temple, David himself had assembled the materials for the building of the temple of God. And we often read about the temple that Solomon built, and we know that it was magnificent, but sometimes I don't really get just how wonderful this temple was. And we can see just how glorious it was in the building of it by just taking note of what David, the building materials that David has assembled for the temple. He's assembled materials from the official storehouses of the kingdom. He has also contributed from his own personal wealth, and from the contributions of the people. And the building materials consist of over 8 million pounds of gold, over 76 million pounds of silver, 7.5 million pounds of iron, 1.3 million pounds of bronze, precious stones without number. 1 Chronicles 22, 3 and 4 says bronze in quantities beyond weighing, and cedar timbers without number. The cost today of the temple would have been in the multiple billions of dollars. And all of this very willingly given by God's people. Verse 9 says that the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. So that's the first thing that David has assembled, are these building materials. But the second thing, as we read this morning, that David has assembled here are the leaders of the people, to make this final address to them, this final prayer with them. And it is a prayer of thanksgiving and a prayer of dedication to God. And as we, especially on Thanksgiving, give thanks to God for his many blessings, I want to remind you that thanksgiving or gratitude, that's really what thanksgiving is the giving of gratitude, that is, it is itself from a big family. It is not an orphan. It does not stand alone. And unlike Melchizedek, gratitude is not without father or mother or genealogy, but it's part of a family tree. And just as for David and the Israelites, it is tremendously important that we do not treat gratitude as an orphan, as this thing that just sits there by its own or on its own. That we don't just say, I'm thankful, or be thankful, but let us do the work of discovering the genealogy of gratitude, the family tree of thanksgiving. Because gratitude has both parents and children. And both are found in this prayer of David and throughout the scripture to help us with our giving of thanksgiving. Gratitude has many parents and many children. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Again, very briefly, we'll have to get through them. We'll first look at the parents of gratitude, and then we'll look at the children of gratitude. We'll start by looking at the parents of gratitude, or the parents of thanksgiving, if you will. Because gratitude is not something that comes from nothing. Gratitude, thanksgiving, is thanksgiving for something. It can't just be thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the giving of thanks for something that we have received. And so let us consider, as Christians, what sort of things beget gratitude. What sort of things are gratitude's parents? Now, of course, you'd have to start in Genesis 1 and go through Revelation 22 in order to get a full idea of the reasons for thankfulness. But let's just see some this morning. In fact, we'll see seven. And we find that here in David's prayer, first of all, that God's nature begets gratitude. Notice the first section of this prayer, which is found in verses 10 through 13. It says, "Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all.'" And then look at how it ends. "And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." So what goes on in verses 10 through 12 as he expresses this is what leads to verse 13. Those are the things that lead to him saying, "We thank you, O God." And what we see there is a rehearsal of the nature of God, especially focusing on his sovereignty and his power. Again, verse 11, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours." God rules over all things, and he owns all things in heaven and on earth, and that is praiseworthy, that is thankworthy. All that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours, God. A thought that's repeated many times throughout Scripture. In many places, the Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. The kingdom is God's, he says in verse 11. That's talking about both the kingdom over which David is the king, and it refers to the heavenly kingdom, of which David's kingdom is a picture, is a type. God rules over all of it. It is all his. To Christ has been given the rule of the kingdom. God, David tells us, is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Look at verse 12. It says, "In your hand are power and might." God is sovereign over all things. That is there as well. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And so the nature and the power of God are at the top of the list as David begins his prayer. A consideration and statement of God's greatness leads to that explicit expression of thanks in verse 13. "Now we thank you." Considering all of that, knowing all of that, stating all of that to remind us. "Now we thank you, O God, and we praise your glorious name." This is the foundation, beloved, of all thanksgiving. And it's something that we don't normally think about. When we're going around the table on Thanksgiving, saying the things that we give thanks for, how many times have you heard, I am thankful because of who God is? We hear sometimes, "I'm thankful because God has done thus and so," but rarely do we hear, "I am thankful because God is powerful and he is sovereign." Whatever you thank God for this week, this Thursday, remember to trace it back to its source. To not just be thankful for the gifts, but thankful for the giver. For God himself, from whom, James said, comes down every good and perfect gift. The second thing is that God's faithfulness begets gratitude. Of course, faithfulness in and of itself is an attribute of God. It's part of his its nature. So it could be included in that first aspect. The God's nature begets gratitude. But David mentions here a particular type of faithfulness, a particular aspect of God's faithfulness for which he gives thanks. Back in verse 10, he says, "Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever.'" Not God, not my God, but the Lord, the God of Israel, our Father. And again, look at verse 18 at the beginning of that. As he prays, he says, "O Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel." See, he's particularly thanking God for the particular type of faithfulness of God, and that is his covenant faithfulness. When he refers to God this way, he is emphasizing his faithfulness to his promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Remember, Jacob was renamed Israel, and he uses the name Israel here as he focuses on the faithfulness of God to his people, to the children of Israel, to the sons of Israel, and to the covenant that God has made with them. So we've been looking at that in Romans, haven't we, a little bit, about the covenant faithfulness of God. And the author of Hebrews as well reminds us that in the context of God making his covenant with his people, that God made an oath. And the book of Hebrews tells us that so much did he want to demonstrate to the heirs of that promise, the beneficiaries of that promise, beginning with Abraham, that he wanted to distribute or to make clear to us the trustworthiness of that promise. The book of Hebrews says that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, he made that clear: his word and his oath, the greatness of his promise and the absolute reliability of his promise. That was confirmed, and that's in Hebrews 6:13. That's the God that David is giving thanks to, the covenant God. And it is that same God that we give thanks to for the same covenant, the covenant of grace. What God has been in the past, you, Christian, can rest assured that he will be to you. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is the source and the ground of every blessing. You can know that through Jesus Christ, you are admitted to the mountain of the Lord. You worship in the heavenlies. You worship in what the temple that was going to be built, what it represents. You worship through him whom the temple represents, because God has promised it all to those who believe. He has promised it to you, and he keeps his promises, as we've been looking at again in the book of Romans. So his covenant faithfulness, that is the faithfulness that matters. That is the faithfulness that is so worthy of thanks. I mean, isn't it good that it is his faithfulness that we give thanks for, that it is his thankfulness that we rely on, his faithfulness, not ours. And therefore, we can and should be thankful for God's faithfulness. The third thing is that God's providence begets gratitude. Knowing that God has and he will continue to uphold and sustain and govern this creation according to his will. That is a great source of thankfulness. That the things that happen do not happen by chance. They do not happen by some purposeless fate, but they happen according to God's decree. Even when we don't understand the course of providence, even when we see it to be a frowning providence, as some of the Puritans used to say, we do and we should and we can understand that God is moving, that God is guiding this world, that he builds up, that he tears down. He determines, Paul said, the appointed times of every nation and the boundaries of their habitation. And that providence extends from the great, huge aspects of this world down to the very lowliest things. that Jesus said that even a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground, except that he knows about it, and he has decreed it, and he guides it. King David includes God's providence in his prayer of thanksgiving in verse 12. He says, "Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." He is the one who determines it. You may not have noticed it, but 2020 has been a unique year. And you may ask yourself, how has this year turned out? How has it turned out for the world? How has it turned out for your family? Well, the answer is exactly as God has decreed it should turn out. And not, you know, we're tempted to say for better or for worse, but we don't say that. Because for Christians who understand the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, there is no or worse. Because God causes all things to work for the better, for the good. Whatever it is, good or bad, God allows it, God decrees it, God ordains it to mature you, to form you, to reform you, to humble you, to raise you up, to chasten you for sin, to encourage you, to remind you of his love, to remind you of your dependence upon him, to remind you that you are but dust. All for good, all because he loves you, and he has called you according to what? His purpose. Be thankful for that. David was thankful for that. The fourth thing is recognition of God's provision begets gratitude. Now, that's probably what most normally enters our minds most readily at this time of year. Let me draw your attention to it here from David's prayer. And this is so wonderful because it is so humble, which, of course, should be our mindset whenever we consider God's provision to us. We should be reminded of our dependence upon God's provision. Here we see it in verse 14. David says, "But who am I, and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own hand we have given you." You know, in the first part of the chapter, after David has made mention of what he has made provision for in the building of the temple, in verse 5, he says, "Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself to the Lord?" You know, who else is willing to give to the work of the Lord and the people have been giving? But the answer then comes in verses 6 through 9 as we read how the people give in verses 6 through 9. We didn't read that part. About all the people giving freely of their offerings. But then we hear David say in verse 14, "Who are we? Who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given to you." David's saying, all things are yours anyway. They all come from you anyway, O God. What are we that we are able to give? Let us remember that anything that we give to the Lord, we really give back to the Lord, because he has granted all things to us to begin with. And so David recognizes that, and in that he gives thanks. In verse 16, he says, "O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own." When we give of our offering, when we gave for the thank offering, we gave back. When we give of our talents, of our time, of our prayers, of our blood and sweat and tears, we give back. We give that which has first been given to us. Even what we have, even what we have done, is reason to give praise and thanks, not to us, but to God. It is his provision. Thank God for what you have, be it much or be it little, for it all comes from the endless storehouses of God's grace and is apportioned to each of us according to his perfect wisdom and his perfect design. Again, James 1:17 says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So God's nature begets gratitude, his faithfulness begets gratitude, his providence begets gratitude, his provision begets gratitude. Next, trust in the Lord begets gratitude. David was confident of God's provision, that God would do what God had said he would do, and he was thankful. David trusted in God's provision. David trusted in his covenant faithfulness. He trusted in the Lord. Just as we saw in Romans 4, that Abraham trusted God and trusted implicitly in the knowledge that God would do what he said he was going to do. Abraham trusted without wavering that God was able to do what he promised. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul teaches us in the book of Philippians that we are to be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication, do you know what comes next? With thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. We are to be thankful even as we ask, even as we trust for what he will give us. We are thankful, remembering what he has done and trusting that God will continue to provide. A trusting heart is a thankful heart. Thankful for past answers and thankful for future answers. You know, thankfulness looks backwards to what we have received, but it also looks forward to what we know we shall receive, and that comes from trusting the Lord. To be thankful for the things that we have not even received yet. That is the trust of a Christian. That is the thankfulness of a Christian, because we know that God is our Heavenly Father. And as Jesus said in Matthew 7:11, he said, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good or give good things to those who ask him?" And all who are thus trusting in the Lord cannot help but be thankful. The sixth thing is that a life of serving the Lord begets gratitude. We give thanks to God for the ability and the calling to serve him. David's words in this chapter, coming as they do at the end of his 40-year reign, are the words of a man who has served God. Oh, he has also seen his own utter failure in many ways, but he has seen God's goodness. He has seen God's grace again and again as he has served God. When he served as a shepherd, when he faced a giant in the face of failure, when he was fleeing from Saul during his son Absalom's rebellion, in all of that, by God's grace, David was a servant of God. And by God's grace, you are a servant of God. A treasure beyond price is a lifetime of memories of serving such a God as we have. A lifetime, or even the past year, of seeing God empowering you to service. That is apparent of an impetus for thanksgiving and gratitude. You are saved to serve. You are equipped to serve. You are motivated to serve. You are expected to serve. To serve God. To serve him through serving one another. And all of those things are things for which we should rightly give thanks. And we should not forget that, as with David, we will often see failure in our service. But again, it's not what we do that makes looking back on our lives as a Christian one of these parents of thanksgiving, but it's what Christ has done. And is what he has done in us. How Christ has saved you. How Christ is working in you through his Spirit. How Christ has, through the Spirit, equipped you for service in various ways for his kingdom and for his glory, in spite of your weakness, in spite of your sin. Give thanks for that as you look back on this past year of service and as you look ahead to continued and even increased service to him in the next year. The seventh thing is that hope begets gratitude. This also ties in with what we've been looking at in Romans, with the blessing of Christian hope. David is filled with that hope on this day. He's assembled all of this on this day. He has given thanks for it, knowing that he wouldn't see the temple built. But he had the promise of God that it would be. He had the hope that it would be. The expectation, the assured expectancy, the settled confidence in God based on God's promises, based on God's faithfulness. God had said that though David would not see this house built for the Lord, that Solomon would. And more than that, God said to him that though he couldn't build a house for the Lord, that the Lord would build his house. That the Lord would build a house for David. A house that culminated in the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus. David, as Abraham before him, and as you and I this morning after him, believed God. And all who hope in God, we've learned in the book of Romans, will not be disappointed. And that brings gratitude. That brings thanksgiving. A hopeful Christian is a thankful Christian. So those are some of the parents of gratitude. Let's look at some of the children now of gratitude. Because just as gratitude doesn't appear magically out of the air, but as gratitude for something, it is also true that gratitude, that thanksgiving, is not barren. But it is like Leah, who had seven children. Let me mention seven children of gratitude. We'll do this very briefly. The first thing is that gratitude, then, thanksgiving, begets prayer. If you are thankful, you will be prayerful. It cannot be otherwise. We've seen it here in 1 Chronicles 29, because 1 Chronicles 29 is a prayer of thankfulness. Again, verse 13, now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. Prayer is the natural expression of the thankfulness of a child of God. The Heidelberg Catechism says that prayer is the chief part of our thankfulness. It is the main thing that we do to express our thanks to God for what he has done. Have you ever done something for someone and they don't ever communicate with you? I don't mean that they don't say thank you, but they don't even talk to you. That's what a prayerless Christian is doing to God. In fact, I don't think it's enough to say that a prayerless Christian is a thankless Christian, though that's true. But I think that a prayerless Christian is what could best be described as a non-Christian. So vital, so essential. It's been said that prayer is the air that we breathe as Christians. It is certainly the air that fills our lungs in giving thankfulness, a thankful prayer to God. Gratitude cannot not beget thankful prayer. And as we learn to pray, right, we always learn, in all of the ways that we learn to pray, we always learn to start with thanksgiving, right? And that's right, rightly so. Thankfulness is an essential part of prayer. Thankfulness always precedes and accompanies our petitions. Again, Philippians 4, we are to, with thanksgiving, make our requests made known to God. Prayer, proper prayer, can sometimes be only thanksgiving, but it can never be proper prayer without thanksgiving. Number two, gratitude begets gladness or joy. Gratitude bears gladness in the heart, which is always appropriate for God's people. Just as there can be no such thing as a prayerless Christian, there need be no such thing as a joyless Christian. If there is, if you're a Christian and you are joyless, you are indeed most miserable, because you need not be. There is all the reason in heaven and on earth to be joyful and glad in the Lord. We've seen some of it. And we should focus on being thankful. And if you do so, you will see how joyful you will become. The more thankful you are, beloved, the more joyful you will be. A third thing is that gratitude begets song. You may not think of that, but music is a gift of God that comes to its fullest expression when it is an expression of thankfulness to God. Psalm 30, verse 4 says, "Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name." In Colossians 3:16, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God." And you know David was. His thankfulness expressed itself in songs. You've got a Psalter where many of the psalms are the psalms of David, and many of those are psalms of thanksgiving. David himself wrote, "I will sing to you a new song." And we read in the book of Revelation that the church sings that new song to the Lamb, the new song of the Scripture, which is found many times in Scripture. The new song is the song of the redeemed, and it is a song of praise, and it is a psalm of thanksgiving. Whether you sing well or badly is not an issue. Just sing. It is a child of gratitude to your God. Gratitude also begets the giving of offerings. Both the king here in our passage in 2 Chronicles, or 1 Chronicles rather, gave generously of their possessions in expression of their thankfulness. In verse 9 it says, "And the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord." And in verse 14, it says, "All things come from you, and of your own we have given you." There were, even in the Old Testament system, special offerings that were called or designated as thanksgiving offerings. If you want to know how thankful a Christian is, notice his giving, as well as his attitude in giving. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And it's true that the Lord loves a thankful giver. And not just in monetary offerings, but in giving of yourself to others, to the needs of others, to the service of others. The grateful Christian is a giving Christian. The thankful Christian is a giving Christian. We, even this morning, as we designate the offering we gave toward the work of God in our own denomination, we call it what? A thank offering. Because we are giving in thankfulness for what God has been doing through even our own denomination and through the ministries there. Let's move on to number 5. Gratitude begets obedience. The one who is thankful for what God has done and what God has given will be one who desires to give obedience in return. Romans 12:1 says that in light of everything that God has done, in thankfulness for what God has done, in gratitude for what God has done, he says, present your bodies as living sacrifices. Do everything as unto the Lord. Let your entire life be an offering of thanksgiving. In fact, this is more important than the point that went just before about offerings. Because doesn't Scripture tell us that to obey is better than sacrifice? Of all of the children of gratitude, this is the one that surely reflects best on its family. It is in obedience that we show ourselves to be thankful. It is in obedience that we show ourselves even to be God's children. And David prayed that this would be true of his own son in verse 19. "Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments." For us, obedient demonstrates best a love of Christ. Right? What did Jesus say? "If you love me, keep my commandments." Our main motivation to obedience in the Christian life is thankfulness, isn't it? We obey God not to gain his favor, but we obey him out of gratitude for what he has done. And so it is natural that obedience follows from thanksgiving, from gratitude. Gratitude also begets worship. Of course, it all comes down to this, doesn't it? Because our lives are lives of worship. The Christian who is truly grateful for all that God is and all that God has done and all that God has promised to do cannot help but bow head and heart and body to worship. Worship is really what I would call the eldest child of gratitude. All of the other things are expressions, are instances of this. And in verse 20, David said to all the assembly, "Bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage. That's what we do. That's what we should do. Gratitude expresses itself in worship, in true, heartfelt, humble, thankful worship. And the last thing is that gratitude begets enjoyment. Enjoyment. Look at verse 22. "And they ate and drank before the Lord on that day with great gladness." Great gladness at what God had done. Great gladness at what they had seen God do and what they were able to gather to come together and to give thanks to God through their offerings and through their worship, through their obedience. In response to all of that, it says that they ate and they drank before the Lord. Being truly grateful and thankful to God results in enjoying the gifts that God has given. And that's something that only a truly thankful heart can truly and fully do. And as you gather this week with friends and family by whatever means or to whatever extent you do so under the present circumstances, now and in the future, don't let a false piety, a sort of hyper-spiritualism or a dour fundamentalism, don't let that rob you of the great gift of enjoyment of your family, your friends, your food, your drink, your laughter, your exercise, whatever you do. It all comes as a gift. And enjoy them as gifts from God. When we are truly thankful for those things that God has given us, when we recognize that they are from God, as we're thankful, we'll enjoy them all the more. Notice that they didn't just eat and drink. They ate and drank before the Lord on that day with gladness. Enjoy them as gifts from God. Don't let the gifts ever eclipse the giver. You know, don't forget God as you enjoy the things that God has given. But thank God for them. They too are one of the children of gratitude. We can only truly and properly enjoy them by recognizing them as gifts from the fatherly, gracious hand of God. And giving thanks to him for them is proper. And that enjoyment is a proper response to them. Be thankful to God. Don't just be thankful. Be thankful to God for what God has given. So we see that gratitude is both a parent and it is a child. Thanksgiving is part of a rich family tree. And as we go into our week, let us give place to both things that beget thanksgiving and things that spring from a thankful heart. And let us do it not just this week, but every day of our lives. And to that, let us say, amen. Our God, we are thankful to you for all that you have done. We are weak, Lord, in our thankfulness, and so we pray that you would help us. By remembering these things today and other words throughout your scripture, we pray that you would help us to be more thankful people. Help us to realize, O God, that we do not have anything except that which we have been given. And let us be thankful for it. Let us be joyful as we consider what you have given. Let us enjoy it to the fullness, to the fullest, Father. But let us do so humbly. Let us do so knowing that you give us the gifts that you give us for a purpose, that we might not, or that we might not only rejoice in them, but that we might use the gifts that you give us for your glory, O God. We pray, Father, that we would be thankful people, that we would be thankful Christians, Lord, knowing that there isn't really any other kind. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.